I hope you will open your Bible again to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. No doubt you have heard this statement before. A picture is worth a thousand words. Sometimes when we look at a picture, it can communicate and arouse feelings of tragedy. Over the last few weeks, we have watched videos and we have seen photos that create in us a frustration, what we might even call a righteous indignation. And we are driven to our knees to beg God for mercy because we've seen an image, because we've seen a picture. Other pictures communicate to us celebration. Think of that iconic picture taken in Times Square toward the end of World War II. When a sailor dressed in his uniform embraces a nurse dressed in her uniform and the sailor kisses the nurse. And those milling around in the background, their faces communicate celebration, for the war has come to an end. Just to drive home the point, this week, on Facebook, there was a couple who posted pictures of their wedding as they celebrated their 25th anniversary. And as they were standing before the minister in one of the pictures, saying their vows to each other, I looked and I saw that the minister was me. That I was 35 years old when that picture was taken. I am 60 today, and I said to myself, Mitchell, what in the world has happened to you? Pictures communicate a story. They communicate something that is factual, that is the truth. And the reason I labor this point is because at the end of Acts 2, we have a portrait of the first church. We have a baby picture, if you please. It is a snapshot of the Christian church in her infancy. It's a church, it's a picture that shows us the kind of church that the Holy Spirit fills, the kind of church that God blesses. And what we see in this picture ought to be prioritized by us. And with that in mind, I want to introduce you to a new series of sermons that I am excited about. And I can honestly say, beyond any other series of sermons that I have ever preached. And I am simply titling the series, Pentecost. The very first book of Acts identifies a moment in history when the day of Pentecost had arrived. It was the day of days for the church. We love to preach about the advent of Jesus at Christmas. We love to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. How desperate is our need to celebrate Pentecost and to ask the Holy Spirit to create in us the fruits of Pentecost. Let me just summarize for you what happens in this second chapter. In fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the mighty Holy Spirit comes in power and in presence upon the apostles so that they are empowered to bear witness to the world, starting in Jerusalem and to Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It is a dramatic entrance for the Holy Spirit, where He displays His power and His holiness and His glory, where the Holy Spirit exalts the gospel of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, there was a sermon preached by Peter that actually won 3,000 souls in a moment of time. At that time, before Pentecost, there were only 120 members of the band of Jesus' followers. And they had prayed, and the Holy Spirit had come on Pentecost and so empowered and so filled the proclamation of the gospel that the church swelled from 120 to 3,000. It is a moment in history when we learn about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, when we learn about the power of the gospel, when we learn about the necessity of the church. And I want to preach about Pentecost. Now, it is normally the case when you start a new series of sermons, you start at the beginning with the first verse. But I am switching that around and starting at the end. At the end of the first day of Pentecost, the fruit of Pentecost, what happened as a consequence of the arrival of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit created a Spirit-filled church. And as we study the details of Pentecost over the next six to ten weeks, I want us to see where the Holy Spirit takes us, what He forms in fulfillment on Pentecost, and what the Holy Spirit creates is the church. And if you look at verse 42, He creates a devoted church. A church devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer and later on to worship and to witness. This is the church the Holy Spirit creates. It is on Pentecost, it's what the Holy Spirit wishes to create today, and we have a picture of it here. Picture shows us is what the church was devoted to. It's crucial to understand that that word devoted means to continually be committed to certain things, to be devoted to them, to be zealous about them. We are devoted to that which we give time to and prioritize and go hard after. And this is a church that was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to worship, and to mission. And it is a picture of the priorities that we should pursue. Oh, that we would ask the Father to give us the Holy Spirit to create us and make us a Pentecost church. I don't want to make too much of this, but in various conversations and writing, you hear people saying something like, I'll be glad when we turn to normal. Or they will say something like, I'll be glad when we go back to the new normal. We can't go back to the way it was 100%, but there's going to be a normal and it'll have some freshness to it. Well, Pentecost doesn't take us back to the normal or even a new normal. It takes us back to the original normal. The Holy Spirit creates this kind of church, and we should ask Him to do the same and devote ourselves to it. So what does this church look like? What does a Spirit-filled church look like? And there's no doubt that it is a Spirit-filled church. And we know that because of verse 28 of Acts 38 of Acts 2. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When you embrace the gospel, you receive the gift. You who believe, you 3,000 who form the church, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is His divine presence, His almightiness, His power, and His fullness in the community He creates by the gospel. So the question is a right one. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? And the first answer is that a Spirit-filled church is devoted to truth. We see this in verse 42. They, that is the 3,120 redeemed believers, a Spirit-filled church of that many believers is devoted to the apostles' teaching. It is utterly necessary that we remember that to be devoted to the apostles' teaching is necessary because every word an apostle spoke or wrote is authoritative truth. It is unerring truth. It is the very Word of God, in spoken form initially and later in inscripturated revelation written down. And you can use your imagination. No doubt they were teaching the gospel, what it means to repent and believe. They were teaching about Jesus, His birth and life and death and resurrection, who He is and why He matters and how He saves us. No doubt they taught about how to worship God and how to witness for God, how to pursue a life of holiness, how to pray and what to believe. They taught us all things necessary for life and godliness in this world. They were the communicators of truth. Every now and then, it doesn't happen often, there is an objection to this idea I'm talking about, where someone might say, "I'm all into the red letters. I love reading the red letters, the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. Those are the words that really count. They come from the heart and lips of Jesus. And we ought to love the actual words of Jesus." But to embrace that kind of notion is a fallacy, and it is incredibly unwise. And the reason is because Jesus Himself ordained that the apostles be His mouthpiece and messengers. Where on the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus said to His apostles that He would send the Spirit of truth to them, and that the Spirit of truth would remind them of all the things Jesus said, and then that He would guide them into all truth. And so they become those who speak for Jesus, so that in a very real sense, when we read the apostles and listen to the apostles, we are in fact listening to Jesus. It is all the authoritative, true, unerring Word of God. They have been given the Spirit of truth that they may teach the truth. And so their words in terms of holiness and truthfulness are equal to the words of Jesus. This is why John Stott simply said, the Spirit of God takes the people of God to the truth of God, the Bible. How utterly necessary it is for us to devote ourselves, to be totally committed to fervently listen to, and submit fully to the Word of God. And we ask the self-sacrifice, well, how do we hear the apostles' teaching today? How can we be devoted to it? All of them have passed off the historical scene. And the answer is, we now have the apostles' teaching in the Gospels and in the Epistles. And God calls some to preach the Word. He does not call us to be apostles. No preacher will ever stand in front of you and communicate truth straight from heaven through his lips. Rather, we are to take the Word of God and understand it and pray over it and explain it. And you are only to embrace the words of the minister to the extent that it is in agreement with sacred scripture, the apostles' teaching. A number of years ago in Aberdeen in Scotland, there was a minister named William Steele. And I've read some of his sermons over the years. And on one Sunday after he had preached, a man, somewhat confused with his definitions, came up to William Steele and said, "You preach." And Steele was a bit surprised by that question and asked, "What do you mean?" And the man said, whatever his understanding of preaching was, "Well, all you really do is you read the Bible and explain it." And Steele smiled and said, "But sir, that is preaching. And that is what a Spirit-filled congregation of believers are devoted to today. Where the Holy Spirit takes us to the Scriptures and gives us a love for the Scriptures and gives us an earnestness and reverence for the Scripture so that we want to listen to them frequently and submit to them fully. You may recall that there is this prayer in John 17 where the Lord Jesus prays for the future believing church for us. And one sentence especially stands out where Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Where Jesus prays that we will be sanctified, made holy more and more, changed more and more, so that our lives increasingly measure to the Scriptures. And when Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by truth, your word is truth," he is telling us that the source that causes us to change is the Word of God, the truth of God. And when the Holy Spirit fills a church, he answers that petition of Jesus. He answers it. And makes us lovers of the truth who pray that we will live more and more like it. Let me put it this way. A Spirit-filled church is always going to be a Bible-saturated church. Secondly, a Spirit-filled church is devoted to fellowship. You notice again in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Not just a fellowship here and there, but quite specifically to the fellowship. To the sweet communion and shared life together of the redeemed people of God in the church. And it's interesting to know that the Greek word behind our word fellowship is koinonia. It means to hold in common are to share in common. And if you look closely at the experience of fellowship in the New Testament, it admits of degrees, meaning there's different levels of enjoyed caring and fellowship. When we are gathered here on Sunday, here in the narthex, we chat with each other. We share prayer requests. We express words of encouragement toward each other. That's fellowship. We invite people out for coffee or over to our homes for a meal to get to know each other, to bear each other's burdens, to be kind and generous to each other. Even later in the paragraph, it says they move from house to house sharing meals. That's fellowship. There are times when we must get involved. We must lovingly exhort someone or even rebuke a person. Help a person. Serve in a unique way. Recall to mind the words of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where we're told to do good to all and especially the household of faith. Fellowship is service that is good for the sake of another. That's fellowship. But here in the infant church, something was going on that pressed the church past all of those legitimate levels of fellowship to the point of a fellowship that was costly and sacrificial. And so we read in verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. What an astonishing picture of Christian generosity and caring, where these people would sell their possessions and take the proceeds and provide sustenance and care for those who were needy. It's a radical moment in church history. Please keep in mind that this is not a Christian form of communism, but this is Christ-like sacrifice. We know this for two reasons, one of which the words selling and giving are in the imperfect tense, communicating an occasional act of kindness as opposed to obedience to a perpetual command. More than that, even in this passage, people move from house to house, so not everyone was selling their possessions. And besides, Acts affirms later in chapter 5 in particular the right to own private property. But what welled up in these believers was a spirit of generosity and care. Because you see, in their day, to become a Christian was costly. It was so intense and so costly that it could cast you, push you into abject poverty. And so the church was committed to taking care of those believers who, not out of laziness, not out of an unwillingness to work, but they had lost everything for the sake of the gospel. And the church took care of them. And some went to unique measures to do so. We sometimes forget that that's the kind of Christianity that is practiced in other parts of the world, where persecution is severe and believers take care of one another. And this is what the apostles require of us. Just listen, if you will, to 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in Him. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It is not enough to say, I love you. Love requires us to take care of each other and to close our heart to a truly needy brother is to confess that the love of God does not have a supreme place in our hearts. How beautiful is the picture of the church here. A Spirit-filled church isn't greedy. It practices Christ-like love. I think it was Jerry Bridges who said in one of his books that there are three responses to material possession. The thief says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. The selfish person says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. The caring person says, what's mine belongs to God, I'll share. The early church was generous in its sharing and Christ-like. And that's what a Spirit-filled church actually looks like. Thirdly, a Spirit-filled church is devoted to worship. Again, that 42nd verse, we are devoted to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Not simply prayers like a private life of prayer, how valuable that is, but to the prayers. And then if you read in verses 46 and 47, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. They're praising God, you see. They are partaking of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. They are engaged in the prayers, in a community of prayer. They're committed to the worship of God. And if you look closely into these verses, they worship God in awe. And they worship God with glad and sincere hearts. Their hearts, their worship was a mix of reverence and rejoicing. A mix of gravity and gladness. A mix of humility and exuberance. They were engaged in the worship of the living God. And they loved to worship God. They worshiped Him formally down at the temple. They worshiped Him informally in their homes. But no day went by when the church withheld its praise of Jesus. A Spirit-filled church is a Bible-saturated church, and it is a caring, generous, fellowshipping church, and you can be sure it is a church that loves to worship God together. And finally, a Spirit-filled church is a witnessing church. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You read that text earlier in the service, that picture earlier in the service. You've been reading this passage all through your sermon. The word witness doesn't appear. No evangelism plan is promoted. How can you say a Spirit-filled church is a worshiping church? Well, the last statement at the end of verse 47 simply says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. It is the Lord only who saves. And He adds those He saves to the church. But the question is, how does He save and add them to the church? And the only possible answer, the one that in almost every chapter Acts puts on display, is because the early Christians, like the apostles, were out witnessing. They were out preaching the gospel. They were sharing the faith. They took advantage of every opportunity the Lord gave them. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, the apostle says, pray that I proclaim the gospel fearlessly as I ought. And if he needed to pray that he wouldn't be afraid to share the gospel, how much more do we? And as the gospel is shared day by day, the Lord added to their numbers. I read a statistic a number of years ago, and I even called and asked if it was really accurate, that in Alliance missions alone around the world, in every 2 to 3 minutes, someone is converted. In just one little denomination's statistics, the Lord is still adding to the number daily those who are being saved. Oh, give your money to missions. Whether it be to the Alliance or TWR, or sacrifice generously, because this gospel is working day after day. And God wants us to be a missionary witnessing people. Let's use our imaginations for a moment as we come to the end of this sermon. What if every small group in Cary Alliance Church, in addition to our Bible study, our sharing together and fellowship together, we created moments of intentional accountability for missions, or excuse me, for personal witness. And we began in these groups to pray about our witness. And we list names. Larry wants to see Bill come to faith in Christ. Renee wants to see Kathy come to faith in Christ. So we pray for their salvation, and we pray for boldness for us to witness for Jesus. And we pray and we pray, and we're intentional about it as small groups. And then one day, Larry gets to witness to Bill. And Bill comes to faith in Christ. And a few weeks later, Larry brings Bill to the small group and introduces him as a new Christian. And somebody says, hey, Bill, we've been praying for you for 6 months or a year or whatever it is. We're so glad you belong to the family of God. Welcome. What a celebration that would be. Evangelism is only going to happen through us is when individuals and groups of us get intentional about it. Like the early church was. Independence on the Holy Spirit. Here's a verse. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Oh, pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you and give you create opportunities to be intentional. And we may be surprised that the Lord will add to the number of the church through us. So here's my concluding thought. A Spirit-filled church. The continuing commitments of a Spirit-filled church are utterly necessary. Al Mohler writes, this picture is paradigmatic for understanding the apostolic church and for understanding what churches should prioritize in our own day. Churches must always remember to evaluate their priorities in the light of words or this picture. We are to be a Bible-saturated church, a caring, loving, generous, fellowshipping people, a worshiping people who pray and love each other and praise God, and a church of compassionate and bold witness. I want to ask 4 questions without comment and ask you to think about, is our teaching biblically sound? Is our fellowship caring and affectionate? Is our worship joyous and reverent? Is our witness compassionate and bold? In Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus said, ask the Father and He will give you the Holy Spirit. Ask the Father and He will give you the Holy Spirit. Let's ask for the Spirit of Pentecost. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make the priorities in this picture our priorities. Let's return to the original normal. May we pray. Help us now, O Father, in these days, not only to think about Pentecost, but to enjoy the lingering power and effects of Pentecost. Might we know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we might be what the Holy Spirit loves to create. A people of truth and fellowship and worship and witness. We pray in your name. Amen.